Welcome to The Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you that you require. We have the opportunity to meet with you every Shabbat, and we thank you for that. We ask you to lead us and guide us in this study that we may know more about you and how to please you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so for new, this week's Torah portion and all of our Torah portions are on a triannual schedule. And this week we are in Numbers 26, starting at 52 to Numbers 27, 23. And you will be able to see on the screen the scriptures if you want to read from there, or if you just want to go to your own Bible and read your own version, that's fine. What we do is we go around the room and everybody takes five verses. Now, because this is starting at 52 instead of 51, the first person to read will read four verses, and then the next person will read five. And so when we will go around the room, I will start, then it will be Gary, Cheryl, Bob.
You can call Gary.
Gary, Bob, Brandon, and then Yako, and then we're going to start up in the room. Well, Charles is not here, so if he comes, he can read in turn. But if not, then we'll just go up there. There's Mark and Michelle. So after Yako will be Sarah, then Nia, Alicia, Shay, Joanne, and then Mark and Michelle. And then we will continue on around to our room until we get back to me. So let me start. Yahweh spoke the saying to these, the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many you shall give the more inheritance, and to few you shall give the less inheritance. Each by the mouth of his numbered ones shall be given his inheritance. But the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit.
I'm having a hard time reading that.
Yeah, I was too. The font isn't big enough.
According to the lot, shall the possession of it be divided between many and few. And these are the numbered ones of the Levites according to their families. Of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites. Of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites. And Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites, and Korah fathered Amram. And the names of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom one bore to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses, and Miriam, their sister.
Okay.
And to Aaron was born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar.
Okay, hang on just a second. We're going to see if Yaakov can increase the font size, so, because even our young man over here is squinting, trying to see the font size.
Wow,
that's better. Okay.
One more time.
You see it better?
Oh,
51.
There you go.
51. I like
51,
so he'll know where to go.
Actually, we're on 61.
Oh, we're 61. I'm so sorry. We got discombobulated for a minute. Okay, 61.
Abihor died when they offered the strange fire before Yahweh, and their number was 23,000 all males from a month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the sons of Israel because there was no inheritance. inheritance given them among the sons of Israel. These are those numbered by Moses and Eleazar, the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel and Israel in the plains of Moab beside Jordan at Jericho.
Jericho.
But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For Yahweh had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not a man left of them, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. The daughter of the...
No, it's Brandon's turn. Sarah, would you mute? Yeah, would you mute your microphone? And just as a brief explanation, we unmute our microphones so that it's kind of like raising your hand. Because we, in this room, we raise our hands when we want to speak during the crash. But online, you don't have a way of raising your hand. So what we ask is that everybody keep their microphones muted because... If there's movement or typing or chairs being scooted out or whatever, we can hear that online. So if you'll mute your microphone, that'll help
okay.
us out.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Can we read till verse 23?
Yes. So it's Brandon's turn.
Anna. And the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, the families of Manasseh, the son of Yosef came. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Timsah. And they stood before Musa and before Eleazar the priest and before the rulers and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying,
our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of those who gathered themselves against Yahweh in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from among his family because he has no son? Therefore, give us a possession among the brothers of our father.
And Moshe brought the cause of their father before Yahweh, saying, and Yahweh spoke to Moses.
It's your turn, Yahweh. Oh,
and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, the daughter of Zelophehad speaks right. You shall surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers, and you shall cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass to them. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give the inheritance to his father's brothers.
And Sarah, it is your turn at verse 11.
Okay, can you move it up? Okay, there we go. And his father had, you said verse 11?
Yes.
Okay. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the sons of Israel a statute of judgment as Yehovah commanded Moses. And Yehovah said to Moses, get up unto this mount, Abram, and see that the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. And when you have seen it, also you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my command in the desert of Sin in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water. It's blocked there. Okay. Before their eyes, they were the waters of strife in Kadesh in the wilderness of Sin. And Moses spoke to Yehovah saying, where do I stop here?
Right there.
Okay.
And then, Mia, you take verse 16.
Okay, thank you. I had to unmute. And it's four verses, is that correct?
Five. 16 through.
Mm-hmm. Let Yehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and who may go in before them and who may lead them out and who may bring them in, so that the congregation of Yahovah may not be as sheep which have no shepherd. And Jehovah said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put of your honor on him, so that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may be obedient.
And Nia takes the last part of that chapter.
Yes. And he will stand before Eleazar the priest, who will ask for him according to the judgment of Urim before Jehovah. At his word they will go out, and at his word they will come in, and he and all the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as Jehovah commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, even as Jehovah commanded by. And then I'm not able to see the, if we can go up a little bit. Uh-huh, thank you. By the hand of Moses.
Okay. Anybody want to start?
We got Elisa.
Go ahead, Elisa.
I know that kind of zeal, and I'm very good at speaking up when something's not right. And, you know, it honors the Father in obedience. So I've also been kicked out of two groups for speaking up such. So hats off to you for that.
But
I was just thinking something completely different. I know how to get a guy in a good scam, become the most malignant tumor. So, I mean, hey, right? Isn't that how it works? If we're going to redistribute everything, be the captain of screw-ups, not industry. And then everybody's got to give to you. I need to have, like, 40 million welfare babies. I don't know how I'm going to do that. and you just find a way to, that's where it's at in that system. How can I take, and there's a difference between equality and equity.
Well, and see, seeking for equity makes people want to be lazy. You know what I mean? It makes them want to just do less because the government will take care of them. We'll just redistribute all the wealth around and everybody will have all the same. Yahweh's equality engenders a striving for getting into the kingdom, building the kingdom. You have something to work for. This is the race that Paul said. Keep running the race. Don't look back. Don't look to the sides. Look straight forward to the kingdom. It's the same. It's the same idea, just different parables. Did you want to say something?
Just that you get hints everywhere that the people are secretly worshiping Baal, even when the king is righteous. And the king alone is not responsible for the whole kingdom.
Right.
We get the history of the kings in Chronicles and 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. But when you read the prophets, you get the condition of the people. So most of the prophets is not really addressing the king. They are addressing the situation in the kingdom. Yes, Kimberly.
And why were the people in that condition? Because the Levites were not teaching them feeding the sheep. The word. They were not being taught the word.
Pretty much the same thing in the Christian church.
Yes, exactly.
Yes, right.
Something to consider, perhaps they were not so timid, is that they feared the king more than they feared God. Where Phinehas, or Pincus, he feared God more than he feared Moses or Aaron. This is going to kill everybody if I don't do something. And he saw what had happened, and Moses and Aaron just like a gas, all the stuff that was going on. And that he stood up and did what was necessary. It may not have been pleasant. It may not have been rewarding. It had to be done. In the same sense, we're going to be challenged in the near future, and things will have to be done. It's not going to be pleasant, and it's not going to be something that we're used to, but it has to be done if the kingdom is going to be further. And to stand up for what is right instead of standing up for what man says and his edicts and his way of pursuing what he says is happiness, but Yahweh says, no, you pursue me and righteousness and justice, and then you'll be happy.
Right.
Not before that. And you get the cart before the horse all the time.
Yes. And, you know, in this week's Beastwatch News, I don't know how many people here listen to that, but what I was trying to describe in a very long and wordy way was that we're living in two worlds. Mm-hmm. And there have always been two worlds on this planet. There have been Satan's world superimposed over Yahweh's. We have to get out of that world. That world is called Babylon later on in the scriptures. It got a name. It didn't have a name before Babylon arose, but the name Babylon applies even going backwards. So the name of Satan's world is called Babylon. We have to get out of that in our minds and in our hearts. We have to disengage from having our hearts and our patriotism toward America or toward, Venezuela or toward England or, South Africa or wherever we're at. We must disengage our hearts from that world because we are patriots of his kingdom. Just because his kingdom is superimposed with Babylon does not mean his kingdom doesn't exist. We can know his kingdom exists because our obedience to the laws of that kingdom testify that his kingdom exists on this world. I can't read up the, what does it say? Yahweh would do the dark. Okay.
Everyone can see it.
Yes. They can see it, but we can. Joanne, would you speak to your Yahweh revealing the darkness of our government in the USA?
Yes, I wrote in the chat, Yahweh revealed the darkness of our government in the USA and showed history, showed current events like Venezuela, and still the path to the kingdom has been established towards the downfall of this kingdom that we tried to establish with voting. And the second comment was, I see it as Father's lot to have been cast.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's good. Any other comments?
Brandon,
I wanted to ask a question. My son, he's always looking up stuff for, and he's not crazy about my leaving, but he said he looked up Petra, and the army went in there and got all the people that were in those caves and put them in prison. He said, I don't think you should be going there. And so, can you explain that a little bit when it's our turn to go?
Bedouin and Petra, they put in jail.
Well, we had people that went up there 2 weeks ago, and they were surrounded by people from Petra that lived there.
No, that's not true. I know where the guy was born and where the door is on his cave. They may have had to do a local action as far as dealing with COVID with the Bedouin just to get them out of there for whatever was going on. There's no mass scale, whatever that statement was about. That's not happening right now.
Yeah. I've read other things about this area online that are false, like that, Aqaba is like washing away into the Red Sea because of the rain. We're like, where?
Yeah, let me tell you something they teach in the high school here, you guys. Am not being racist. This is a fact. We're talking about social justice. In the high school here, they say that Japanese people had round eyes previous to World War II. Doesn't really matter that there's history of statues of them having eyes that are slanted. Once a nuke was dropped on them, everybody from Hiroshima outward, they started getting slanted eyes. So to this day, that's why they have slanted eyes, because the U.S. nuked them.
Right.
And everything I just said, hold on a second, is taken in all seriousness as actual fact.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, so you can't go by what people say online.
I tried to explain that to my kid, that it's totally different when we flee and go into the wilderness. We're going to be protected by Yahweh. And he said, I don't, he started and I said, you need to be quiet and you need to be quiet now. And he just shut up.
Yeah, he doesn't understand CENCOM has moved their location to the Negev. He doesn't know how much money is poured in this area. He doesn't know the troops that are here from different coalitions. There's a lot of people that don't understand those things that I'm not going to talk about over this slide. The other thing I want to say real quick is we do believe in Yahweh's social justice. So, of course, we believe in helping the widow and the orphan and the sick. It's not, it's just the idea of, there is a welfare system built into Torah to help people.
Yeah.
That's what we were discussing, to help people that are struggling, but it's not how we were doing it in America that we're having issues with them.
Right. America's system for helping others is nowhere near what the Torah. See, there's a concept that I teach. And that is, we've got all the people in this room and everybody online. Now, if the focus in my heart, in my life, is to make sure that everybody here and online and everybody I know has everything they need. They have food, they have clothes, a place to sleep. You know, in the Bible, it was a cloak that they used as a blanket, for instance. But if I make sure that everybody is taken care of, and spiritually too, you know, does somebody need me to sit with them and just sit and listen and cry with them or laugh with them or whatever, you know, minister in that way. If I make sure that everybody in this room and online has everything they need, and if everybody that's online and in this room will do the same for me, guess what's going to happen? Everybody doing everything for everybody else ensures that everybody is taken care of. But that's not the way the system works in the welfare system in the West. It discriminates and takes money away from people who should be taking care of their families. And one of the things that I've really come to appreciate about the Jordanians, and I know this is probably true in other countries, in other Arab countries, is that they take care of their families. There's no nursing homes here. You know, there's no assisted living here. No, if you've got a family member that needs help, you do it. You take care of them. That's the way Yahweh set it up. Now, going out into the desert, Elisa, a time will come when we will be taken out into the desert for our safety. So your son needs to understand that when Yahweh does that, he is going to be keeping us safe. Okay. Any other comments?
I agree with that.
Go ahead. Okay, well, if nobody has any other comments, I'm going to comment on Numbers 26:61. And we've gone over this in greater detail in the Nadab and Abihu Torah portion. But I just want to quickly remind you that the strange fire there is the word zur. The strange is the word zur, which is also translated for foreign people, you know, people who are non-Israelites. In this case, the strange fire refers to the fire of foreigners. And since the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt, and the Egyptians are Zers, or foreigners, and the firstborn Israelites had been Hebrews, I should say, the firstborn Hebrews had been participating in the Egyptian temples as, you know, priests serving there. The fire that Nadab and Abihu offered was the fire of the gods of Egypt using Egyptian incense. I had another, maybe few. In Numbers 27:1, we start reading about the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, the Talmud says that Zelophehad died picking up sticks on the Sabbath. But, you know, we can also ascertain that he died in the first generation, and his daughters were from the second generation, who were under 20 years old when Yahweh cursed the first generation, because if any of them had been 20 or over, they would have been dead. See, and there might have been other daughters of Zelophehad, but these five are existing. And just because the Talmud says that, you know, Zelophehad was the one that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, doesn't mean that that's the truth. It's just what they say. The fact of the matter is, he died in the first generation. So Moses, in Numbers 26:53, had faithfully made known to the people that the land of Canaan was to be divided among those that were now numbered. And these daughters knew that they were not numbered. And therefore, by this rule, they must expect no inheritance, because in chapter 26, it looks like only the men get to inherit. And now I'm going to tell you that I think the Lord really did a good job of orchestrating this. I believe that this episode was developed this way by Yahweh to show that females, women, have an inheritance in the land, that women are not left out of inheritance. There are religions, Mormons and others, who believe that women cannot inherit in Israel. You have to have a husband in order to inherit in Israel. That's false doctrine. So I believe that the daughters of Zelophehad were inspired by Yahweh to step up to the plate. You see, Yahweh may have been sitting back waiting for a man to come forward and say, hey, this man over here, he doesn't have any male inheritors. You know, like maybe Zelophehad's, let's say, neighbor. Or maybe Zelophehad's brother, you know, could have stepped up and said, but of course, both of them stood to gain, right? Especially the brother, if Zelophehad had one. Oh, no, the men were not going to do that. They were not going to step up and say, oh, the women need to have a place in Israel. So this says something about the hearts of those ancient Israelite men and the hearts of the women who want to inherit in Israel. So the women come forward to insist on their Israelite heritage. Because why? Well, it's from this story and from other places that our Torah scholar named Paul is going to say, oh, there's no male or female in Yahweh. So the succession of inheritance is first to the males, then the females, and then to other male or female brethren if there is no natural child of a man. The reason for this order of inheritance is because women automatically inherit a man's inheritance through marriage. That's hers. They are one. They are not two separate people. That's her inheritance as much as it is his. But this also ensures that the marriage model will continue as the model of the kingdom in perpetuity. So, because men and women actually inherit together. And the purpose of the inheritance is to have the ability to bring offspring into the world and to provide for them. So you see, there is a purpose for the way that the inheritance is given down, but it does not exclude women. Now, in Numbers 27:12, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, get up to this Mount Abarim. Now, the word Abarim there has a Hebrew meaning, which is those on the other side. And so he's going to go to look at Mount Abarim about, you know, what they were going to inherit. So that Abarim comes from the verb abar, which means to pass or cross over a river border or an obstacle or some kind of other terrain. And the noun eber, oh, by the way, they are Hebrews, Eberu, who is Eber? That's their grandfather, going back now about, 10 or 12 generations. Eber, Abraham was called the first Hebrew. Why? Because he probably was just like his great-grandfather four generations back. Eber probably passed on that legacy of hospitality and so forth. And so calling Abraham the first Hebrew, was referencing back to his grandfather's reputation. So the noun of the word abar is eber or eber, and it describes what or where you end up when you do the verb. In other words, you end up by being like eber. You end up on the other side or in going into the region beyond. And so that's what that's a reference to, that Moses is going up to see the land that Yahweh is going to give to the children of Israel. Now, in verse 14, he's being explained by the Lord, "For you rebelled against my commandment, Moses, in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." And that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Now, I am going to propose a question. You see, Moses struck the rock. And who was the rock? Paul tells us the rock was our Messiah, right? In Corinthians. That rock was Yeshua. Now, how was Yeshua treated at the crucifixion? He was struck. He was beaten. This is akin to the principle of what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that Moses bound it in heaven, but would Yeshua have been struck like that if Moses had not struck the rock, thus binding that in heaven? Was Yeshua's being beaten a result of Moses striking the rock, Yeshua? Of course, we cannot say one way or the other, but one thing to consider is that in Genesis 15, there is nothing there that says the breaker of the covenant must die a bloody death preceded by being struck. It does not say that the animals were to be beaten before being sacrificed and split in two. So the question is, would Moses striking the rock have something to do with why Yeshua now had to be beaten? Go ahead, Rick.
So the way this is traditionally taught was that he broke the prophetic picture. But because, according to what you just said, is it that because of what he did, the prophetic picture changed into what happened with Yeshua. And not breaking it, but it was changed.
Yes, it was bound in heaven.
Something, there's a...
What rather that it was established when he, because he had to die, so Moses established prophecy writing.
Yes, go ahead.
So that means the Levites said that the Yeshua was Levites' fault. It's like you said earlier, they were beating him, they screwed it up.
Well, and doesn't the Testament of Levi speak about that?
Yeah, and the book of Levi talks about... So you guys have to read this apocryphal book called The Testimony of the 12 Patriarchs. I don't care what Jews and Christians say. Read it. Read The Testimony of Levi. It'll tell you a whole bunch of stuff. You've heard Messianic teachers already tell you that they don't know where it comes from about Yeshua being related to the Levite priests in one bloodline and how he would split the curtain from top to bottom. But he said why he did it. Everybody in Christianity thinks in their charismatic worship, well, the curtain was split so I could go walk into the Holy of Holies and demand and command Yahweh. Nah, you're going to be fried to a total crisp, bro. Good night. That's what's going to happen. You don't play with fire, real fire. You don't play with the creative power of our Father and the energy that's more powerful than the vacuum electromagnetic system that the Nephilim drive your spaceships on. That's what I wanted to talk about earlier because it bugs the scholar. When you confronted Philoritch, a false prophet, it's a strange fire. So there's other fires and spirits going along with IHOP, with even IHOP in Jerusalem, because they have one there. Rick, forgot the guy's last name. I get their heart. They do work down there near Bethlehem and near Temple Mount. But you just do tertiary research and you read about the Kundalini spirit, and you'll find in with the mystical religions that rely on patterns in the wrong way, that they're going to lead you to spirits that will enable you to harness that electromagnetic energy to do miracles. It says in the book of Enoch that men would be given power and in times over demons. But then Yeshua turns around and says, so many people who preach in the same have power over demons and do miracles. We don't have an established relationship. So those are interesting points to bring up for a reason. Spiritual warfare can lead you astray when you get victory over demons if you're not centered on the right Yeshua, the right Jesus, and we'll have another Jesus. If you have a Jesus that did away with the Torah, I've said all this before,
yeah. But
it leads you to strange fire. It's going to lead you to counterfeits. It's going to lead you to Trump prophecies. It's going to lead you to, and this stuff really happens. I laid my hands on a television when Benny Hinn was praying, and it broke a fever that I had. And that was supposed to be a miracle to me, for the people around me, that was all the truth. But then I realized that, that's not. just because a miracle happens. It even says in Revelation 13 that the image of the beast, that false prophet in the book of Revelation is like that those ancient Levites in Jeroboam's time, or what Aaron did. Behold your God, O Israel, right? Pointing at the golden calf. And so the false prophet's going to point at the image of the beast and go, behold your God, O Israel. I was just calling fire down, like David called fire down, Elijah called fire down. Behold your God. And now here we are worshiping an image of Yahweh when he said, don't worship me like this. So we know for sure that's not from him. Again, it's false fire that's coming down through lasers or through the occult electromagnetic system you can channel through your body. You know, kung fu guys do it. I don't know how we're going to do it exactly, but this stuff is coming, and you're not going to be able to believe the signs and wonders in the Jesus for the things that are projected because they don't line up with the Torah because it's a strange fire, and those guys got burned for that, you know. I feel like I went on a bit off on a tangent, but you have to look at this as a macro picture, as a whole picture. Kimberly wants to...
Well, I'm going to defer to Rick.
Oh, I'm kind of jumping off of what you said about being burned. This repeated over and over. Actually, it was about the golden calf. This repeated over and over again. They were tested. Daniel's three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, were tested to the point, would they be willing to be burned if it meant that they weren't going to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar? They said, we don't care what you say, O king. God is our God, not you. So they stood their ground. This is the same test that we're going to have to see in the end of the day. Are we going to stand our ground, and no matter what the cost is, and do exactly what he said? Because when they got tossed in the fire, their clothes weren't sent, their garments weren't sent, they were not burned, but yet there was four men walking in that fiery furnace. Those who brought in there, they were crispy critters on the spot because the fire was so hot. This very same thing is going to play out in the end of days. It's going to happen over and over and over again because the same question is going to be, are you going to be faithful to the very end if it means your death? If it does, you'll be resurrected.
What people fail to realize is that the image of the beast in the end of days is to end times Israel what the golden calf was to the first generation of Israel. And that first generation of Israel lost their right to serve as Melchizedek king priests. But guess what? This time around, those who stand back and call people away from that worship, those are the people who are going to get to serve as king priests in the order of Melchizedek. It's through doing exactly the opposite of what they did before that's going to get you your opportunity to serve. Yeah. You lost your opportunity. We're now just trying to qualify for the order of Melchizedek. They lost that opportunity for everybody from that generation forward to now. But there's a time coming when we will be able to demonstrate to Yahweh that we don't worship you using an image. And so that's why it's called the image of the beast. What's a cow? A beast. The man becomes, he's just another beast. His flesh is the same flesh as beast flesh. Go ahead, Brandon.
That's actually pretty good. You're on one. I like that. yes. So my warning always comes from an angle geared more towards certain people that have certain experiences. Some of you, it's like, well, that's fairly obvious, but. You know, I just see those Levites with the strange fire, like the preachers today, and they're preaching another Jesus, and they have Holy Ghost stuff happening, and it really looks legit. And sometimes God can use anything. He can use a donkey, so he's used deliverance ministers in my life that I had to leave behind, you know, because they weren't on this journey. They're blind to the rest of it. But the real Ruach, the real Holy Spirit's always going to be in line with the Torah.
Yes.
You know, always going to be in line with it, and even the enemy will come to you with stuff with Torah to discombobulate your brain with patterns if you're not careful. Did it to the Jews, you know, and you can get off on a tangent on a pet doctrine. It can happen to any of us. That would be me, you know, and then I'm saying and doing things that are dangerous to myself and others, you know, because I don't know what spirits I'm under the influence of. And you can be like, yeah, and we've seen people like that, like the Malkidoros, you know, making those snow hide sacrifices.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
People like William Branham, like he's an ancient Pentecostal preacher. I say ancient, but you know, there's just some really weird stuff where Gnosticism gets mixed in, with the charismaticism and Gnosticism, those old stories the Jews talk about and Muslims talk about, or Jesus did this or this happened, and we don't really know where it comes from. You have to really do your homework to know what's Gnostic, to know what's apocryphal, to know what's Torah. And when you hear things from Jewish culture,
Christian
culture or Islamic culture, to know, is this a fable? Is this Gnosticism? Or is this like from Yahweh? You know, because this whole thing is a blender at this point.
Any other comments on this before I move on to my next comment? Okay, so I want to go down to verse 17 where Moses is asking Yahweh to replace him in the congregation. And it's at this point that we see that the first shepherd of Israel after Moses was not a Levite, but was from the Ephraimite tribe. Ephraim is called Yahweh's firstborn son because Jacob substituted Ephraim for Joseph, who was the correct inheritor of Israel's birthright and blessing. And Yahweh is here establishing the tribe of Joseph as Israel's rightful leading tribe, even though they lost their right to serve as firstborns in the order of Melchizedek at the golden calf. And the reason I bring this up is because there's a principle behind it. A gift once given is never taken back by Yahweh. Sometimes, though, he has to temporarily limit the gift if it falls into the wrong hands, as it did, you know, to them in the golden calf incident. So Joshua is going to be Israel's next shepherd. And I said this earlier, verse 21 shows us how the kings of Israel, or the leaders, any leaders of Israel, were to act. They were to come to the priests for advice. They were to ask counsel after the judgment of Urim before the Lord, and standing in front of Eleazar the priest, and at Eleazar's word. Eliezer's word, then they could go out or come in, and all the children of Israel with that leader. So the tribe of Levi, the priesthood, was the leader of and the keeper of the tribe. They were the gate. You came through their advice. Everything you did was according to what they said, which is why the downfall of all 12 tribes of Israel falls on their shoulders, because they did not do their job. Go ahead.
So to finish the statement I jumped off of earlier and forgot about and came back, testimony of Levi says that Yahweh splits the temple curtain upon his visitation. I think Yaakov read the book of Baruch where it talks about this too. There was a visitation. But when Yahweh came on his visitation, he's exposing a Levite's nakedness. So I think everybody in this room knows everything that was going on at that time of Yeshua, like how bad that was jacked up and who was who and what was what. It's like a yucky ant's nest, and there's stuff under Temple Mount. We don't know what it is, and I know Jordan and Israel are fighting over Temple Mount, excavating it. But they were doing, in Ezekiel, horrible things. They were sacrificed, and they had carved things into the walls in their Temple Mount where they were worshiping. You had to dig a hole to go look at it. What are they doing down here? Today, and I won't reveal my source, there's quite a rumor that there's a four-story facility there, very large, where they're breeding. They have a breeding program for Nephilim. They're mixing things. So, and we all know Yeshua is going to come back when he comes back to Jerusalem and split the Mount of Olives, coming from the easterly direction to that gate in the front. I'm pretty sure it's going to crack that sucker wide open, and all those pinheads are going to come running out of there, you know, because it's over. They lost. And I think the house of Levi and the bad house of David are largely behind this activity now. It's what we're dealing with in these cycles.
Yes. Okay, any other comments before we move on? Well, everybody's just so quiet. Okay, go on to the Haftarah. It's in the book of Joshua.
17, verse 1.
And where do we go? The whole chapter?
No, the whole 6.
Okay, 17:1-6. Who read last? Nia did. Elisa, read Joshua 17, verses 1-6.
Okay. Oh, I'm reading it up here, sorry. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph from Machir, the firstborn Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. There was also a lot for the rest of the sons of Manasseh by their families, for the sons of Abiezer, and the sons of Helek, and the sons of Israel, and the sons of Shechem, and for the sons of Hepher, and the sons of Shemiah. There were the sons of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, by their families. But Zelophehad had the sons of Hepher, the sons of Gilead, the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh had no sons but daughters, and these were the names of the daughters, Mala and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun and before the rulers, saying, Jehovah commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers, and according to the command of Jehovah, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan. Oh, we'll continue on. Because the daughter, was that it?
No.
One more verse.
Okay, are we talking verse 11? Because I'm looking at something underneath that barely comes up.
Top one.
Oh, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. Keep going?
No, that's it.
Okay.
So that reiterates that Zelophehad's daughters did get their inheritance in Israel. So, Rick, go ahead.
There's some about, we read this quite often about our wives, and I think it was David. But a wife who was pleasing to him and who went out and went shopping and got the things for them so they could be clothed. But she bought land. She planted vineyards. She did all these things. So even this is years after this, they're still doing this. And it was the modern Israel today, they flipped it on its head and say, no, the women will not own the land, the men will. But they said that the genealogy is to the woman. It doesn't make any sense. None of it makes any sense anymore.
No. No, it doesn't. Go ahead.
I'm sitting on my bed today and thought to myself, what was it? Every day is Sunday. And I was thinking, wait a minute. Because I was thinking about Sabbath and like, why do I feel convicted or bad about things on Sabbath I might not? You know what I mean? That's new for me. Like, why do I feel bad about a thing on a day but not another day? This is weird. Because when I was at church, every day is Sunday. And if every day is Sunday, and they're all his days, if they're all his days, then none of them really matters. But they don't say the last part. None of them matters. It's all sacred. It's all his. Well, that's kind of like, oh, you don't think he's not sitting up there going, I know I own all of them already. You know? I know that they're all mine. I know that. The whole point was, how do you make it mine if I made it? Do what I told you to do at the specific time period, that's how it comes back to me as mine. It's already mine. But if you do things this way that I told you, that's pleasing me. And then they said these other things, well, this is my day, but you're doing it how you want to do it. That's yours. It didn't get rid of Shabbat. It's just that's not how you do Shabbat. Because they always said that's not how I want you to do it. So that's your version. Golden calf again. If we do it his way, which is what we're learning, right? Then that now it's his, back to him. He recognizes that. While he's sitting there knowing, yeah, I made all the other days of the week. But I just thought how retarded that was fundamentally, because my logic, I had to have a mind control program. I had to have a lie taught to me over and over and over again, just like somebody screaming from a speaker over and over again, or watching propaganda on television that this is how it is, this is how it is. Because whenever they talk about the Sabbath at church, it was always followed by those statements. Right? Mm-hmm. What are some of those statements? Nailed to the cross?
Yeah.
Not relevant? Like, so I never ever felt convicted until today. I never even thought about it. Really, it's like how thick-headed I am. I never even thought, like, oh. So this day does mean something. It is that apart from the rest of it, it does matter. That's why my actions matter, because every day is not Shabbat. Every day is not Sunday. Yeah. That kind of thinking, there's that thinking, I wondered what the other things they used to say. You know, what else have they come up with in the 300s? You know, and then we're using those same excuses. Well, you know, those the Jews, and they don't believe in him, so we don't want anything to do with them. Okay, I get it. So we changed that.
Well, when I was growing up in the church, I don't know what other churches were like, but in our church, Sunday was the Sabbath and you didn't work.
Yeah.
And you didn't cook.
Really?
And no. I mean, we treated Sunday just like we treat today, the seventh day Sabbath. For us, the first day of the week was just like that.
Except we went to Luby's after church.
Well, we were not allowed. We were not allowed to go to Luby's or any restaurant or pay any money or buy gas. My dad forgot to put gas in the car before Sunday. We had to stop at the gas station to get gas. He was like, Charles. That was
his name.
Not it. My dad was a free man too. But anyway, so I did not grow up with that specific thing about the Sabbath. We were just taught that I heard a preacher from the pulpit say that the God of the Old Testament was vicious and fierce and was a bad God, basically. And then, you know, his son came because he was nicer and kind. And so it was that kind of thing.
Right out of my son was like that.
Yeah.
It's interesting because when I was growing up, it was much the same way. You didn't do anything on Sunday. You just did nothing.
Yeah, Shay?
Yes. I just wanted to make a comment about the daughters of Zelophehad. Just when I read through the Torah the first time, it was a story that stood out to me, basically as an example to disprove the idea that Yehovah is discriminatory and doesn't love women or isn't fair. This story proves that he is. He very much is making sure we all have an equal inheritance.
Amen.
And I have five daughters as well. And their father did pass away. So, yeah, it gives me hope.
Anybody else? Yes, thank you for that comment. I'm actually looking up something if I can find it. Oh, you know what? I'm going to leave this. I hope you come back when we're doing chapter 30, which is three chapters from now. So just keep coming back because I am going to tell you all a special thing. And I'll leave it at that. All right, anybody else? Go ahead, Cheryl.
I have two things. First of all, this next portion, Mark, just made me cry. How special Yeshua is to us, how much he loves us. Mm-hmm. Another thing, now you may not want to do this, Kimberly, but would you tell your vision that you had about Jerusalem, what's underneath the streets? If not now, sometime. But it goes along with what Brandon said.
Well, I think that when Brandon said he had a reliable source for this information, he was referring to me.
Okay.
Well, of course, those other elements, but yeah.
Guys, listen to this, because when we were in Jerusalem the very last time, we had a meeting with somebody, and I'm not going to tell you who because they asked me not to reveal this, but it's somebody that has a very worthy reputation among the Ephraimites in Jerusalem. And what I learned from this person was that there had been a meeting between this person and a woman who said that she had been part of a breeding program that's in Jerusalem that happens underneath Temple Mount, and that she was part of this breeding program where she was forced to breed with a demon. And, you might find that fantastic, how can this be? Because we don't, in our day, most people don't believe that the demons take physical form and can breed with human women. Now, I don't know why we don't believe that, because in Genesis we learned that's exactly what they were doing, and they were creating things that the Bible said is Nephilim, okay? She said that she escaped that And this person had met this woman in another country. And so her testimony was not given there in Israel or in Jerusalem. But it burdened me so much. And I asked the Father to show me if that was true. And what happened was I had a vision of a facility that runs from the eastern gate all the way, not the eastern gate, the gate where the Palestinians go in. Where is that?
Lion's Gate?
The Lion Gate, yes. Yeah. All the way up underneath Java Street. So it runs all the way up to under the bus station. And under there, it is a four-story facility, and I saw Nephilim that are in stasis. They are in some kind of cryogenic stasis. They're all male. They all look alike. And they're bald at this point, and they're naked in their pods. And these pods are lined up row after row after row after row. It's a Nephilim army. And I didn't believe it before I saw this, but I believe it now, that part of Satan's army is a Nephilim army. Remember the angel was given the key to the pit, the abyss, and the demons come out. And I don't know that that's the pit, but I believe that's part of the program. And the fact of the matter is that the countries of the world have breeding programs where they're breeding, what do they call them, the chimera. So, you know, we have breeding programs in petri dishes, you know, where they're putting human DNA with pig DNA, and they come out with a pig-human or they breed them with other things. And I believe that was going on in Genesis because, like, the centaur or Medusa, what were those? Those were DNA mixtures that the demons were doing to destroy the line of the Messiah. So anyway, that's the vision that's being referred to. And we went up on Temple Mount and prayed against that before we came home.
And I brought it up because it matches that old prophecy with the testimony of Levi, his testimony to his own descendants. That would be the root of the problem in Israel.
But I didn't know that testimony before I saw the vision.
Right. No, that's true. That's absolutely true. You saw that. Not, we didn't find that book until a year later.
Until afterwards.
We came back, and then suddenly the whole thing made sense. Why would he split? Well, he's already terraforming because he's got to make the place go up and the ground go down. That they're doing that under there. And I'm pretty sure the Satanic House of David, because the lady mentioned that, I remember that being brought up, there's a website where Jews are trying to track everybody they think is the families from David. And I'm making an assumption here, but that's the DNA they're looking for to contaminate and cause this kind of stuff, some kind of compatibility.
Yeah. And you know, in Ezekiel 8, what you were referring to about the carved images, mm-hmm. after I came to the Torah and I started reading through the prophets and I came to Ezekiel 8, I read that, and the thing that came to my mind immediately was go under the wall and see what they're doing. It brought me forward into the modern times, and I saw a video studio, like a newsroom, where they have just banks and walls of monitors, video monitors, where they can see, you know, on this channel, what's being seen, and on that channel, and on that channel, and there's a commercial over here, and there's, you know, X-rated over here, and there's all kinds of stuff going on, and they can see all that stuff from one control room. And I don't know why, but I didn't even see the carved images. I just saw the images, and I went forward in time, and that's when I was starting to realize that we need to stay away from visual images, moving ones, ones that don't move, you know, all of them. Go ahead.
Just to add to that, the technology is now available where they can take pictures of somebody and create a video of that person saying something that never happened.
Yeah.
Yes, that's why, folks, there's no picture of me online. I don't have a picture of me online. I'm not going to be used for that purpose.
Hmm.
Well,
unless they have gotten a picture of me from somewhere back, but I've never seen anything of myself online.
No, they need multiple pictures to create the moving image.
Yeah.
Well, being in Jerusalem, they have all those cameras and they don't have to have.
Oh, that's true.
And we have here too, same thing. They have plenty of video equipment. You know, and I saw a report today and we're talking about. It's a little off topic, but it was, Amazon has a van looking thing, it's black, and it has cameras on it to go through neighborhoods and look for children and things like that, and who knows what else they're looking at. And it's not just customers, this is everybody. They're videoing and taking pictures of everybody.
Oh, man.
So this is getting more insidious by the day what's going to happen.
Get out of her, oh my people.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, so to John chapter 10, verse 7. Joanne?
7 to 18.
7 to 18, but Joanne, why don't you go ahead and because you know what? The thing is, I have to stand up and go over there and read your chat. And I don't want to get up.
Joanne said, shut his Facebook. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. We defend the godly use of the internet, but the squeeze is on.
Yes. Go ahead. Do you want to comment on that, Joanne?
I just had listened to Brad Scott's last production of audios, and he was very adamant about this, and that we are creating the image of the beast using this internet, and no one is confronting it. It was just very powerful teaching.
Yes, and he was absolutely sure, and I agree with him, that his brain cancer was due to his use of electronic equipment all day long, phone or computer. And, man, I wondered about that for myself because I'm always on the computer researching.
Sloan's husband also died of cancer. Because of that, and they had proof that it was from this electronic means.
Wow.
Well, as soon as enough of you guys are over here, we might stop the internet thing. So
we just have to have the Lord protect us, because I know that I'm called here to do an outreach from here to encourage Yahweh's remnant to come, or at least to teach people where to come once they look around and all of their family have been destroyed, that they think that they're staying over there safe, if they happen to make it. That may be sounding kind of ominous, but I don't mean to try to scare anybody, but that's what I am here for, so I'm asking for that protection from him. Okay, so who
in studying and in praying and appreciating your ministry and this ministry from Jordan, my eyes have been opened way, way more. I have been stuck on Acts 17, where verses 27 and 28, where it says that of all the people, you know, your generation, I shouldn't just misquote, but I'm in my generation, in my nation, at my time, so that I will find God. And so if I am speaking with people who are in my generation, anyway, it gets me muddy in my prayer life, because I so badly want to leave, and I have not gotten agreement from my husband. So anyway, I stuck on Acts 17, and it's just how I'm working through what God is calling.
I understand that everybody has, you know, their own thing they have to deal with in regard to escaping. That's why I said I don't mean to, you know, there's a word I'm looking for, but it's not coming. Everybody has to go through their process, and it may be that people that we would like to have over here are not meant to be here. Because, you know, the Lord has to have martyrs.
Yeah.
And so it's not for me to say, but the ministry is to call people to get out of Babylon now, or if they don't get out of Babylon now, that at least in what Jeremiah 50 says, you know, those of you who escape the sword, like, you know, how many of them were there be, lift your head and let Jerusalem come to mind. And for those people, where are they supposed to go? Well, if they've been listening to me, they're going to know to come over here, right here in this wilderness, because there are so many teachers, and I think I may be one of the only ones or one of a few who are saying, no, the wilderness is not outside of Oklahoma City. No. It's not in the Colorado Mountains. No. It's not in the backwater areas, the deserts of Australia. It's not in the mountains of South Africa. It's not in those places. It is here in this wilderness.
Right.
And I'm working, and maybe y'all should, you know, pray about this, because I'm working on a new project to broadcast that message way more than it's being broadcasted now. So people need to know when the time comes, when they escape the sword, if they escape, that they'll know where to come. And it's not go to the mountains of Tennessee.
And it may not be Jerusalem at that moment, but to the general area.
Well, if they let Jerusalem come to their mind, then they'll say, but, you know, at that point, they'll say, well, it's occupied. How do I get there? And they'll ask the way to Zion.
Yes.
That's what the scripture said. And the way to Zion is, oh, I have to go to the wilderness first. And I have to be his bride and get cleaned up. And then he's going to come, and he's going to take me to his home, and then that will become my home.
That's why the matrix, the robots were looking for Zion. They were looking for the people. You know, you are the resistance, if you can hear this.
Yeah. All right, who read last? Okay, I guess, Shay, it's your turn. Read to verse 7 to 12.
Okay. Then Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep.
Okay, and then... Who's next?
Joanne,
at what verses, Yaakov, does she read?
13 to 18.
13 to 18.
He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father.
The reason that Yeshua spoke so often about himself as the shepherd and the good shepherd is because he was drawing a contrast between himself and the wicked shepherds, the Levites and the other shepherds that went along, you know, with the Levites and were leading the people astray. They ran and left the people to be taken by the wolves. Who did that? The Levites. When Jeroboam split the kingdom and said, don't go to Jerusalem anymore, those Levites left the northern tribes to their own devices. And they went south into Jerusalem and stayed in the tribal areas of Judah. Well, that's not what you do. Levites, you have sheep that belong to Yahweh. First of all, you're not teaching them from the word. You're not feeding them. That's why Yeshua also said that the word feeds you. If you drink of him or if you eat of him, you will not be hungry or thirsty. Why? Because he is the word. That the Levites were not teaching the law. They were not teaching them that there would be a Messiah. They left the folds and they left Israel to be taken down by evil, wicked kings and Baal worshippers and Jezebel, who was a Sidonian priestess of Baal. So he is drawing a contrast between himself and those who left their flock. He will never leave his flock.
Hallelujah.
Go ahead, Brandon.
So that we are scattered to this very day, and that's why our pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles don't really have any idea what they're talking about when it comes to what we're talking about regarding this fundamental matter of the kingdom.
No, they don't know the kingdom.
They think the kingdom is a personal, accessible, something I can have my best life right now. I can teach you how to have it. You'll get the blessings because you pick the curses in your life. On a personal level, you know, we know the errors they teach, that you are a little God, you are a little Yahweh, we need to see the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the word, nowhere in the Bible, just because he says you will do greater works, it doesn't ever say you become me.
Right.
We know that the Jews say today, they make a question, why not worship all Jews? Why are you worshiping just one? They take a defense of the book of Daniel and say, we are the Son of Man. They make it, they're the corporate Messiah. Jews don't want to talk about corporate Israel. They want to talk about corporate Messiah, and they want to be that corporate Messiah.
Right.
With Levites. But we're talking about corporate Israel. There's only one Mashiach, an individual Messiah, Yeshua. So again, it's backwards. It's inverted. They have it backwards. And today we have these same people, and that's all they do. They do this for money. And any one of us, I look at my life. We were in leadership in churches. We were part of false prophet problems. Profits for profits, enabling people. We love those guys that led us, or women, but that doesn't mean at the time they knew what they were talking about, and we had to leave that and all the static that came with it, you know.
They thought that we did.
They did. They did. And that's above my pay grade to judge their salvation, but I wanted to say to Yuri something totally different. Can you go back up to the top?
Hang on, Mark.
Sure.
Number two. He who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and his own sheep call him by name, and he leads them out. So they know his voice, they go in and out. Where did we see Yeshua? Where did we see him the first time? Because I'm doing this because him and I had the same vision. Not like he's in a different place in the column than I am, Yuri. Where did we see him? Where was he standing? Where were we? Where is he in the future? Where does he stand? Where is it? Stairs, horses, column. Where does he stand? What is that?
It's the door. Yeah.
It's a door? Yeah.
The door.
You good getting it?
Door. And light. And a flash. Everything. Like shines on scene. Yeah.
But he is the door.
Yeah.
So the only way in, even in the city in that moment, is through him.
Amen. Yes, he is the door. Oh, that's great. Wow.
That's the first time I saw him, and I can't remember his face because he's turning away after he talks, and I'm like, huh? And then, woof. It's like, oh, wait. So don't get to draw a picture.
Okay, Mark or Michelle?
Yeah, I just want to kind of point out the obvious as this passage in John 10, verses 11 through 16. is very much related to Ezekiel 34:11-13, which says, for thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will both search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And so, again, I think most of us are very familiar with this. This passage in John is very much connected to the passage in Ezekiel 34, which is all about the restoration of the 12th tribe nation.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Go ahead, Rick.
Something struck me about this. He is looking for us. He's easily found, but we are constantly looking for a figure to lead us out of the mess that we're in. It's the same problem the Jews have even to today. They're looking for somebody to deliver them from their problems, and yet they don't recognize them. And what my point was, the Levites never had a personal relationship with the Creator. They were only in it for the prestige and the power. They were the hirelings. They had no vested interest in the community at large. So when they sin, we sin. Because we were following hirelings instead of having a personal relationship with Yahweh ourselves. This is the problem we have from the very beginning. We don't want a personal relationship with the king. We want secondhand information from the hireling, not from, and this goes across the board. No matter what religion, denomination, it's the same story over and over again. We don't want a relationship with the king. We want a relationship with the hireling. Because if we get in good with the hireling, then maybe we can get in with the king later on. We can play both ends of it. We don't have to have a personal relationship because we have a relationship with the hireling. That's the pastor, the rabbi, the imam, whatever. It's the same story all across the board. We don't want that relationship. The same thing that happened on Mount Sinai. We said, if we hear the voice anymore, we will die. Because they didn't want a personal relationship. Because they were in sin. They knew in their hearts they were in sin. They did not want a personal relationship. Couldn't handle it. Because they would die. Just like as when the two sons of Aaron went in with a strange fire. They died because they brought a strange fire. They brought their own worthless stuff to him. He doesn't want that. He wants our heart. He wants our mind. He wants our soul. He wants us 100% sold out to him, as with Pincus, sold out to him. He wanted a personal relationship. He has a zeal for Yahweh. It's the same thing we need today.
Yaakov, then Mark.
What we're discussing now can be read in Malachi. So we're not just putting this out of the air. Malachi chapter 2, you get the law tributes the priest, and then you get Judah profaned the covenant. I'm not going to read through that all. But that's the reason why the tabernacle was torn in two, and that's the reason why the temple is taken away and God restored everybody back to the Melchizedek order, where he chooses the priest and he chooses those who choose him. But unfortunately, we still got the false shepherds standing up and say, we are chosen, we teach. And then they tell you the law is done away with.
Yes, and they do it in Christianity and in Judaism, because yes, Judaism replaces the Torah with the Talmud, and Christianity replaces the Torah with, oh, just believe in Jesus, and then everything will be okay. Mm-hmm. It's not, no. Okay, Mark?
Yeah, jumping off of what Rick was saying, and then kind of what was Yaakov was just saying now, yesterday, Michelle and I were watching a Christian preacher guy, and he was talking about how, you know, all these Christians nowadays are looking at all of these charismatic prophets and wanting to hear what God is going to say through these prophets, these modern day prophets. And the preacher, who believes that God speaks to people and believes God speaks to him, said, the real issue is you're not spending time in the Word and seeking God in prayer and knowing God yourself. That's why you think you need to hear from the prophets, because
you're not reading your Bibles.
You're not seeking the Lord for yourself. If you did more of that, you wouldn't need to hear a message from some alleged prophet of the Lord. And I thought it just related really well to what Rick was saying.
Well, I got on one site, they were talking about the modern day prophets, and they said that Trump would be back in the office and all these things. I said, you know, after all this stuff happened, and I said, well, you're nothing more than false prophets. The person I was talking to, he chastised me left and right, saying, you don't know what you're talking about. And I know exactly what I'm talking about. I see it in the scriptures, the same thing. Doesn't change anything. The false prophets will always sway the masses, and they will always lead people down the wrong path.
Yeah. Go ahead. Were you going to say something, Cheryl?
Okay. Just to add what Rick said, the moment I read that the northern tribes joined with Syria and attacked Judah, I knew about it. I knew Biden was going to take off. It wasn't even a given. Because if Trump was in office, Ephraim, who is represented by America today, will not attack Israel, but under Biden they will. And the northern house will have to attack the southern house to fulfill biblical cycles. And we in the last days know that we are in the last days, so there can't be another good cycle before the bad cycle. Otherwise, we have 14 more years. We don't.
Yes, and that's why. Yes, and that's why I. And that's why I have said, you know, during this election cycle, that the Gog Magog war doesn't depend on whether, you know, Trump is in office and, you know, him making it so that the U.S. is with Israel when they try to kick all the Palestinians out of the land, because the same Gog-Magog war can make a big mess if America is there with the Palestinians. Mm-hmm. That war, the Gog-Magog war, is a war between brethren. And one way or another, the Ephraimites, the house of Israel, is going to be involved in that, whether they're on the side of the Jews fighting against the Palestinians or on the Palestinians fighting against the Jews. It's going to be one huge mess. But it's the final battle in the 2,900-year-old civil war between the two houses, which, in Yahweh's perspective, they don't even exist anymore. They were reunited, as Rick pointed out to us a long time ago, in Ezekiel 37. He did that work and put his spirit with his people after he rose from the grave. The Lord sees us all as one people. It's the political people that have split. It's this beast of Revelation 13:11 that has the two horns of the Lamb. This is the two houses claiming the Lamb. The Jews claim the Lamb through Passover, and the Christians claim the Lamb through their belief in Jesus. These are both false. That's why they speak like a dragon. That beast speaks like the dragon because he has profaned the name of Yahweh, this beast. Those two horns on that beast represents the end times house of Judah and the end times house of Israel, which in Yahweh's eyes does not exist. But they still keep them alive, and they're continuing to fight. And that Gog-Magog war will be the last war in this civil war that's been going on between the Jews, the southern tribes, and the northern tribes, the house of Israel. I'm done now.
I discussed this in my one of my lessons in the Jeremiah study introduction. Israel, when we read Israel in the Bible, actually means 12 tribes. This whole idea of Israel is the 10 tribes is sometimes true, but mostly false. Unless the prophet wants to show something specifically to the 10 tribes, to the northern house, Israel is the 10 tribes in the north. But when we read prophecy and we read Israel as sinned, it means all 12 tribes. So when Yeshua said, I only came for the 12 tribes of Israel, when Yeshua said, I only came for the lost tribes of Israel, this is 12 tribe Israel, not 10 tribe Israel.
Right.
In the book of Jeremiah, it's going to be hard to find that verse, Yahweh says that Judah, I'm going to scatter you to the four corners as well. And in the last days, you will collect all of Israel, all 12 tribes.
But the condition of the earth of Judea at the time of Yeshua was that all 12 tribes were scattered to the four corners of the known world.
Exactly.
He came for them all.
Even the Jews were living as far as Rome. They were scattered all over the place.
Yes.
They were not living in the land.
And so many of them didn't even come back out of Babylon. They were living in what we now know as Iran and Iraq.
So when Yeshua said lost tribes, he meant all 12 and not just the 10.
Not right, exactly.
Or
the four. Or the four, yeah.
That's it.
All right, any other comments?
I'd like to make just a statement that's funny to me. Whenever I kept hearing from the other groups I was at and other people, oh, you got to hear this Jewish rabbi, the Jewish rabbi. And I said, I don't know anything about it. So I caught him on TV one day and he was talking about, it was Passover, and he was talking about Passover and what Yeshua had done and given himself and all that. And it was a good little sermon. And right after that, he said, now let's all go out and hunt the Easter eggs. I went, oh my gosh.
That's not something to joke about. That's serious.
Yeah, it is.
I know it's serious, but it just caught me by surprise, you know, that he said that after that good sermon. I wasn't right.
Was he being facetious?
No.
Was he being facetious,
Alicia? He meant it, I think.
Did he mean it?
Did he mean it, or was it?
He was dead serious.
Yeah. Oh, man. Wow.
Yeah, we're retarded.
Yeah. Okay. Well, everybody, it's been great to have you with us. And, you know, come back on Tuesday for our study that starts at 2:30 our time. And, you know, you all have the time, starting times in your emails. We're going to go ahead and end the meeting for right now. Rick, would you dismiss us, please?
Please. I want us to pray for a good friend of mine, Connie. Her husband's Gerard. Gennaro, he's very sick and in bad condition and wanted us to pray for him. And Connie has started, today I got her started on your Beastmaster articles, and she's enjoying all that. She has 10 siblings, and they're all, I mean, already three of them want to come join us in the study. So keep that in prayer. Those siblings will follow her.
Okay, well, go ahead and pray for them, Lisa, and we'll join you.
Father, we just thank you and praise your holy name and send in your precious son who paid the ultimate price for all mankind. And Father, we just lift up Gennaro to you right now, Father. Let the Ruach HaKodesh come and minister to him as he sleeps and refreshing. It's times of refreshing, and it's times he's a wonderful head of household and his wife Connie's having to take over. And Father, minister to those women. Use me to minister to them about what we teach and what we're learning here. And we just thank you that we have put it all in your hands for it to come to pass. And we just praise that and thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Elisa.
Yes.
Anybody else need prayer? Anybody else have a prayer request? Okay.
We've answered prayer for Gary, and he's doing really well.
Okay. Well, Rick, would you go ahead and dismiss us then?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and to study your word and discuss and learn more things about how you want us to live and conduct our lives. We pray for protection of those who are in the States and for those who are traveling and for all of those who are in different places around the world. We ask that you would be with us and guide us through rest through this new week. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you here next Shabbat, or maybe some of you on Tuesday.
Y'all be blessed.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from the Messianic Message.com. Thank you for listening.